One of the wonderful facts of life is that when God as the sustainer, as the life giver, God supplies our need whether we acknowledge him or not. I know that to be true. He takes care of us, and it's a beautiful thing when we ask and he gives. But how many times has he given when we just were not even cognizant of what's going on there? That's because he is good. He gives life and breath to all. Those that are hating the idea that there's even a God are using their breath that he gives them to speak against him. And he is good. He is good. Because he knew we would have struggles in dealing with people. It was an ongoing joke in Bible school and seminary. I wasn't in seminary. Others did that. That if it wasn't for people, ministry would be a blast. Oh. But because we struggle with people and he knew that ahead of time, he gave us a lot of wisdom in the scripture to be able to deal with a particular predicament. You might not see it cataloged in here. Oh, if this happens, then that. But he deals a whole lot with attitude and priorities and motivations. And that's what Romans 14 is about. We struggle. One of the first things I recognized as a young Christian, 19 years old, was that other people did not become perfect after inviting Jesus into their life. The second thing I recognized, I didn't become perfect either. Oh my. So Romans 14, first five verses. Now accept the one who is weak in the faith. Did some word study last week with you. It is a definite article. The one who is weak in the faith is one that doesn't understand. Well, I'll get to that in a second. Let me just read it. Getting ahead of myself. But not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things. He who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will. For the Lord is able to make him stand. One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. Accept them, walk alongside them, bring them along as one belonging to you, and you belong to them. Accept them and walk forward, but not to cast the opinions and judgments. This one who is weak in the faith is the one who believes that certain things he does or does not do will improve his standing before God or will add guilt. And so they walk this edge. But you may not believe the same as them. And you may both have scriptural background for it. You can prove it. You can justify it from the Bible. And remember, please, as you walk through this passage with me, Paul is not dealing with sin issues, simply differences. Differences in our own individual walk and how we see it as needs to be lived out. So what do you do? It comes down to attitude adjustments. And God wants us to make decisions which are loving and kind. It really breaks down to that simple. In chapter 13, the last section, love is to be extended to all. See to it that you do it. Here in chapter 14, Paul gives the two examples, and we can call them case studies if you want. Verse 2, meat or no meat, that's a question. Verse 5, is one day of the week more important than the other? And Paul does not attack or justify either of these examples. He just puts them out there, and the people knew exactly what he meant. However, here comes the kicker. These are not the only areas of disagreement. There are a few others listed in the scripture, and I am certain we can make the list much longer, especially if we go beyond the perceived do's and don'ts of the Bible and get into social proprieties, cultural nuances, and political views. Oh my. And it's going to come back to the same thing. Be nice. There's room to disagree. Just be nice about it. I want to go back and look at another section of Scripture. I'm going to talk about it to start with, just as an overview. The next book to your right, 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 10, deals with a similar topic and expands the to eat meat or not, that is the question, into meat that has been sacrificed to an idol. So it has levels and layers. And what it comes down to, we'll read these verses, is if you're served meat, don't ask questions, just eat it. Keep it simple. If you find out it's been sacrificed, presented to an idol, don't eat it. For the sake of the conscience of the one that gave it to you, not for your own conscience sake. You know that there is no God but one. It's just a piece of meat. But if they see you eating it, they will think that you are worshiping that idol along with them as you eat the meat that was given to that God with a little g. The initial summary can be seen in chapter 8, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8. Food will not commend us to God. And there really is no other way to understand that verse than God doesn't care. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. Verse 13, chapter 8, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, that I might not cause my brother to stumble. It's about the brother, it's not about the meat. But if they've got this kind of a struggle going on, be sensitive to that. We've got a brother that joins us periodically. He was here last week from a Seventh-day Adventist background, which is pretty much vegetarian for scriptural reasons, not just for health reasons. He loves to come to our family camp and to jump right in and help cook in the mornings when we're cooking bacon. You got the dilemma. Uh-huh. He asked, well, can I help? I said, well, we're going to be serving bacon on that morning. I said, well, can I help? He's doing this. That's my point. He is doing this. He is living out what the standard that God sets out and not trying to throw on everybody else a judgment. But I also want him to know so that he's not offended if we got bacon cooking on the griddle. You understand the point? And that's what he's saying. If it's going to cause the brother to stumble, it might be better just to not do it in front of him. And I think that's what Paul means by, I will never eat meat again. I'm going to go a little further here. Chapter 9, the fourth verse. 1 Corinthians 9, 4. He brings in more. Do we, that's the apostles going out, not have the right to eat and drink? Well, in this context, the drink has to be wine. It would be silly for him to say, oh, we can't drink water. What are you talking about? Don't we have the right to do what other people do? Huh. And that introduces this next chapter. You come down to the fifth verse. Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife? You see, there's other issues is the point. There's other things that come up in that culture and in our culture. Yeah, we've got a right. Go down to chapter 9, verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more. What's at stake? And I'm not talking about the piece of meat.
Salvation.
Somebody's life for eternity may be hanging in the balance, and my action or not may be able to bump them the right direction. And Paul says, so that I might win even more. I made myself a slave to all that I might win the more. Verse 20. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew. Now he is a Jew. He is a Jew. But now he's been saved by grace through the blood of Jesus. Yet he's still got Judaism as a background. When I'm with the Jews, I am one of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. They need Jesus too. To those who are under the law, strict order of Judaism, but it's man's application that he had to deal with. Okay, as under the law. Though not being under the law myself, that I might win those who are under the law. He goes to where they are, that he can bring them out to Jesus. To the weak, same word. Same word as we had in chapter 14. To the weak, I became weak. I think he's saying, you know what? If I'm with a group of people, a family of people that don't eat meat, I won't eat meat. And I won't make a big deal out of it. No complaining. Whatever it is that they see as a non-essential, but it's important to them, I'll join right in. No problem. When I go away, I can be different, you know? But right here for the moment, to the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men that I may by all means save some. What is at stake? Their eternal life, their soul. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. In chapter 10, I'm going to go to verse 23. Three chapters devoted to this topic. Chapter 10, verse 23, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, it's legal, yeah, God doesn't talk against it, but do all things edify? And man, we can apply this to so much in life. Yeah, I can watch that movie, I can listen to that music, I can da-da-da-da-da, whatever it might be. Does it edify? Is it good for your soul? Huh. Verse 24. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Verse 24, let no one seek his own, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions, for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and all it contains. Which tells me, eat it and praise God for his provision. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you wish to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone should say to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I mean, not your own conscience, but the man who offered it. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I being slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? And here's the kicker. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Is God being glorified by what you're choosing to do? It's really pretty basic. Not easy, because it means sacrifice. It means a giving up of my rights. Yeah, I've got the right. You know what? Here's a person that God loves, and I may be able to touch them. Verse 32, give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. Thank you, Lord God, for this example, this gentle, tender pastor. His heart is right there. And we are to follow that example. Let's go back to Romans 14. So the topic continues from culture to culture, time to time. And Paul's teaching is an appeal to love one another. And Romans 12:17 really comes into play. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Okay, we've been there. We've studied that out. Lord, help us to not return evil for evil. But the next one, respect what is right in the sight of all men. Take thought for what is right in the sight of all men. About an hour and a half ago, and I mentioned this to some of you while you were here earlier, a man was in here who was talking when others were trying to, Michael, you were giving a praise to God. And he talked. And it was loud. Okay, this happened, what, three times, four times, something like that. And so during a prayer time, Miles began his teaching or prayer before the teaching. And I went back and I took him outside. Now, it would be easy just to give him the boot. You're interrupting us here. We're doing something important. But I wanted to get underneath what's going on. And so I asked questions rather than just get in his face. Now, of course, if he got in my face, that would be different. Thank you for the backup there. That's different, but that's not the case. As I asked him what's going on, he's deaf. He can't hear how loud he's being. And he's got some heartaches going on, big ones. And so he came here to try to meet with God. Wow. Right here, take thought for what is right in the eyes of all men. Try to see it from their angle. Try to get underneath what's going on there. And God might give you the wisdom to ask the right questions to draw it out. And that way there's an opportunity to minister to the real need. I hope you understand the point. We had a living example here. He probably won't listen to the message, so he won't, or the recording, so he won't be offended. But just consider that. He may come back sometime. Just give him a smile. Try to deal with it in a gentle way, yet there's basic rules too, you know. Take thought for what is right in the sight of all men. If we come on as superior, we will be casting a judgment on them, and inevitably we will try to persuade or dissuade them so they will see things as we see them, which of course is the right way. Blink, blink, blink. Huh. But if we come on gentle, walking beside, and that's what it means, accept them. Bring them along. Move forward. Together, let God do his wonderful work. Back to chapter 14, verse 6. he who observes the day, remember verse 5, one man regards one day higher than another. It has to be about Sabbath. It has to be in the running context. Verse 6, he who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And I do think there's a lot of misunderstanding about what it means to keep the Sabbath. I really do. But this isn't the time to talk about it. And Paul didn't talk about it. He didn't justify it. He didn't attack it. He didn't try to explain it. He just said it there. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. He who does not eat for the Lord, he does not eat. He gives thanks to God. It's okay. Before his own master, he will stand or fall. For not one of us lives for himself. Not one of us dies for himself. Verse 8, if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. There's the child of God. There's the marching orders. Living it in such a way that makes an impact, makes a difference. By the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14. The Corinthians saw themselves as elite if they spoke in tongues. And Paul says that is out of order. That is wrong. Yet it's still promoted today in some of our circles. If you don't do it, you're not a spiritual. And I said, that is not scripture. That is a twist of the liar in order to divide you from someone else. Since 1 Corinthians chapter 12 said, if you're a believer in Jesus, you've been baptized into the Holy Spirit and he's been placed in you. Romans chapter 8 verse 9, if you have not received Jesus, you don't belong to him, the Spirit of Jesus. But yet today it's used to divide. It's the same thing. So the one person wants to speak in tongues as they pray. Another doesn't. Leave each other alone. How God has moved on you, hallelujah. And if you are making a show of it, you are out of order. 1 Corinthians 14, very clear, in a church setting, there are rules to that. And don't prevent it if it's God moving, but it better be God moving. You see, it's an application that comes from so many different angles. It's not just about meat or wine or Sabbath day. It gets into some nitty-gritty stuff. I don't see many ladies with head coverings this morning. Huh. Now, why am I saying that? Because it's another issue, and then another issue, and then another issue, and another issue. Be nice to each other. And if it's not about somebody's salvation hanging in the balance, might be a fringe issue that you can just kind of let sit, and it's okay. And one of these days, God might change your mind because you might see that they were right. Be nice so God can work. That's what I see him teaching here. By the way, I can, and you know this, I can let you erupt all of your examples too. I can come up with a list. Does it matter what is at stake? Verse 7 again. For not one of us lives for himself, not one of us dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the living and the dead. He's got the dead under control too. It's okay. He's got them. But you, why do you judge your brother? You again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. Every one of us might think, hey, I got it all together. I am the right one. Man, I've got it justified from the scripture. I can write a book on those topics. But one day we're all going to stand before the judge who says right or wrong. All of us. Huh. To give an account before the Bema seat of God. To give an account. Another passage I want to look at after we read verse 12 or 11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess, give praise to God. So then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Turn over about three pages to 1 Corinthians 3. It paints a fuller picture of this divine judgment. Verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, or straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. The fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If each man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. There is the baptism in the fire that John the Baptist spoke of. It's not anything else. He will be the one that boils out all of the dregs, all of the stuff that doesn't matter. So this paints a fuller picture. It includes things that we try to add to the foundation of Christ, which must include forms and rituals, legalism, overindulgences, all done supposedly in the name of Christ, or the freedom that we think we have in Christ, or the restrictions we superimpose upon our faith. Is it going to stand up at judgment time? Is it really going to matter? Last week, I mentioned baptism, water baptism, and the division that has taken place in the Christian church for a long time because of the mode of baptism. Sprinkling or immersion? If it's immersion, which way? Forward or backward? How many times? As an infant, as an adult, and on and on and on, and each one brings with it more division, more division. What's going to matter when we stand before him? The blood of Jesus that covers your sin. And then how you walked the walk as he was doing his kingdom work. Let's open up for interaction. What kind of thoughts or questions might be there? Olivia, I see you thinking over there.
So I was just looking at 1 Corinthians 8:8 and how it's telling us how food is not something that should be what causes division, and it kind of ties in with how our thinkings work. And I also was thinking of Romans chapter 12, verse 18, where it says, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone.
Perfect. Perfect application. Good.
Over here.
Ron, go ahead.
My son had to actually live through this. He works in the soccer industry. And soccer became what you did on Sundays. So what do you do? How do you... And he used Romans 14:5, and his day was Tuesday, maybe, where that was his day of setting aside a day for the Lord. And as he was approached by both Christian families and non-Christian families, he had to explain how he as a Christian could go away on a tournament on a Sunday and not give up his faith.
Okay. Thank you. Yeah, go ahead.
There's something going on here culturally about eating meat. will duress the Christ and the Caesar towards the fall of the Roman Empire. One of the emperors lamented that, well, they turned away from the old gods and we're not sacrificing and there's no meat available. You have to remember that the meat that was sacrificed, the temple couldn't deal with all of it. They sold it. And when you got meat from those temples, those idols, you were supporting them monetarily. That's part of the deal.
Thank you.
So there's something to consider there.
By the way, what I just heard from Mark is an example of context. Not just where it sits in the Bible, but how it sits culturally, geographically. Bring that in. Thank you very much. They had a bigger deal than we do.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, perfect.
But that could go to our lives, too.
Yeah.
Say, are rock and roll demon people? I'm guilty of it. You buy their album. It can go to a lot of different things.
Yeah.
You go to somebody's house. Where did the medicine come from? Never believed it, but I was on the back road with a spotlight. I got smile. Well, I'm not going to ask where the venison came from. I don't want to know.
Thank you.
How far do you want to take it?
Very good. Anybody else? Yeah, Jenny first.
Bring up what was going on with the Olympics. And all that they had, they made it very clear they didn't want Christians involved. We turn that off and not even give them or buy anything.
Well, that is your opinion of the application. Others would have it different. I'll bet there are Christians right there on site trying to do the work of the Lord.
I hope so.
Yeah. Pray for them.
I have been.
I mean, our reaction, we've got to test that, is that of the heart of Jesus. And it might be different for me than for you, or Jenny for you, or somebody else. It may be different. So, let's just stay clean before the Lord on that. Yeah, Marcia?
I was just thinking of what you said about the judgment fire and what things would be burned away. And for years and years, I lived in fear of that moment.
Mm-hmm.
But actually, I think I see it differently now that I'm going to be grateful that it's burned away so that I can go in clean under the blood of Jesus. I don't have to worry about that anymore. It's not a fearful thing that it had been for some.
Yeah. And in the text itself, though the works were worthless and burnt, yet the person was saved and a child of God.
Right, but you wouldn't want to. It's like I wouldn't want to go into a beautiful wedding in a dress that was full of mud and everything else. I would like to just, I would feel better about all those around me that was taken care of.
So Romans 13:14 is my closing thought here before we go to our communion. What a morning to have communion. For what communion is and how it's to be shared. Communing. Romans 13:14 began this subject. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. What do I want to do? It's all about me. Yeah, I'm thinking that that's probably not a good way to look at it. It's all about the Lord. And you being able, me being able to express his love to one more person before we breathe our last breath out and see him face to face. What is our motivation? So Lord, this is something, since we have a hard time seeing our own heart, I know we can get so reactive. I can get reactive. Father, the things that did take place right there at the beginning of that Olympic, Lord, I know that it's being attacked from many angles right now. Bad choices were made. But Father, at the same time, you have the upper hand. For us, Lord God, as children of God, help us, help me, because I need your help to understand my own heart in responding to things like this. What can I do that won't push ones further away from wanting Jesus? But Father, we pray that you would empower the workers of God that are there in France and even around those Olympics that are there for a higher purpose. God, that your work certainly would be solid and accomplished. Lord, just in common dialogue with my neighbor across the fence, these topics, these opinions at international levels at this point in time can be caustic and divisive. Help us to know how to work our way through those minefields that someone might again see that there is a God in us. But we need your help. I need your help. And Father, thank you too that truth pushes out error. And Lord God, as we're moving forward, living our life, Lord God, that it might be that I can be used to win one more person to Jesus. Help us to see that as our mainstay, our main focus, objective that's set in order by you. Thank you, Lord. And Father, the things that are in our own life that are deemed as wood, hay, and stubble, help us to figure it out soon so that we can build solidly on that solid foundation of Jesus. Not trying to add to anything, Lord, but just living that life. Thank you. So the four men that I asked to help serve this morning, would you come up, please, and we'll serve this communion. As they're coming, let me just have this understanding put out there that the Corinthian church was not a mature group of people. In fact, he calls them fleshly. They were not maturing very well because of divisiveness among them that was keeping them separated. And Paul calls them to account. And for chapters, he spanks them for this and this and this and the next thing. And you come to 1 Corinthians 11. And that's where he talks about the communion. And that communion, called the Lord's table there, they were doing, only they were doing it in such a way that pushed other people out. It was like a big potluck. I got to the front of the line. I have a heaping plate. My jug is full of wine. The guys at the end don't get anything to eat, anything to drink. And so he calls them on the carpet for it. He says, go home and eat and drink. This is not considering the body of Christ in a proper way. This is not taking into account that others are just as important as yourself. And when you do this, you ought to eat it in such a way that doesn't push others out, because that shames the name of Jesus. That's eating it in a vain way. And so it says, let a man examine himself and then let him eat. Is there a heart problem that you are having with another individual in this local body or another Christian that is somewhere else that you're not willing to deal with? If you're not willing to deal with it, you might just pass the tray right on by. Nobody's going to ask a question then, you hear. It's between you and God. You're willing to do something about it on your part to be at peace with all men so much as it depends on you? Thank you, Olivia. Take the bread. Take the cup and pray for the grace of God and the wisdom of God as you're moving forward with that willingness. Others are important. Philippians says, consider others as more important than yourself. That's a hard thing to do. So we've got this bread. In Javier's tray are two gluten-frees. I think one of them's going right over here. If somebody else needs a gluten-free wafer, we can provide as many as are needed. We only have two today, so we can break them if we need more. But if you need the other one that's remaining, get Javier's attention here. This bread is simply bread that has no yeast in it. It is representative of the flesh of Jesus that was torn in place of mine. It's the body of Jesus that then shed the blood, which this cup represents. I have trusted in Jesus for my salvation. So I'm doing this. I'm eating this bread and drinking this cup proclaiming his death until he comes again. I'll be reading that out of this passage, just to tell you ahead of time. This represents something very, very holy. It's not that this becomes holy. It represents the body of Jesus. Let's go ahead and serve this gentleman, and we'll pray with our hearts, thanking the Lord for it when you get back. Again, get Javier's attention if you'd like a gluten-free.